census. He doesn't talk about what this looks like, what this sounds like, what this feels like. He says, all my goodness will pass before you. My goodness will pass before you. That's an amazing thing when you begin to just really try to soak that in. Being in the presence of the goodness of the eternal God. What's that like? Not what does it look like and sound like and feel like, but what is it like to have pure goodness, complete goodness in your presence? When you get to Matthew chapter 12, you have a group of people who are in essence beholding the glory of God, aren't they? John chapter 1 tells us that when the Son came to this earth, He was full of grace and truth, and we have beheld His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. And here in Matthew 12, God's only Son is in the presence of these religious people. And they, this passage that Jeff just read for us, they have witnessed, they have beheld with their own eyes a miracle. A demon-possessed man. Now, that's another thing that's hard for me to imagine. What was that like? Not just as an observer, but what was that like for that man whose life had been so tormented by evil spirits? And you can probably only imagine how he was treated by his neighbors, maybe even his own family members, living within Judah at the time. But take a step back and imagine, here you are seeing this man from Nazareth that you still have a lot of questions about, but you know that what he has just done for this man, this has to be a good thing, right? And here you are in the presence of this glory, in the presence of this goodness, and what comes out of your mouth? He did that by the power of Satan. Wow. How could such a thing be declared, we might imagine? How could people be in the presence of such incredible goodness in this miraculous moment and attribute it to evil? Well, that's what we're going to consider this morning when we talk about the idea of good. What it means to be good. What it means to be in the presence of good for the sake of goodness itself. And as we read this passage, we will see that the people then, and even us today, we are tempted to confuse evil for goodness. We are tempted maybe especially to mix evil with goodness. As we've thought this year about the Spirit and the Spirit's presence in our lives, part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is goodness. What does goodness that comes from the Father, what does goodness that comes from the Son, what does goodness that come from the Spirit, what does it really look like? Well, I'm going to start by showing you what it doesn't look like based on this passage in Matthew 12. And the first thing that it does not look like is it does not look like evil for the sake of goodness. Evil for the sake of goodness, and that's exactly what Jesus is accused of doing here, using evil means to maybe accomplish something that, yes, possibly is good. I want to pick up with where Jeff left off in verse 25, where Jesus, we're told, says, knowing their thoughts, he says to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. As you consider the fullness of this passage, Jesus here is accused of making use of evil in order to accomplish good when he cast out this demon. And as he realizes the accusation against him, Jesus in effect says, this would not make any sense. He says, a kingdom against itself cannot stand. And part of what he's recognizing here is that Satan is not divided against himself. If Satan were divided against himself, then maybe Satan would use evil to accomplish some sort of good. But Satan never wants to accomplish good. But he does manipulate people and use people to justify using evil to accomplish good. But Jesus' point is Satan is not divided. His other point is God is not divided. These two opposing powers, God and Satan, ultimate good and ultimate evil, they are not divided within themselves. One stands for good in all ways at all the time, and one stands for evil in all ways at all the time. But what about mankind? We're the ones who often get divided within ourselves, aren't we? We're the ones who, if we're not careful, will begin to say, you know what? Maybe sometimes it's okay to use evil means to accomplish good ends. The ends justify the means. People have been saying that ever since sin entered the world. Maybe if we want to accomplish something good, maybe we've got to play by the world's rules and do things the way the world would do them in order that something good may come. So it was just natural for the Jews in Jesus' day to look at him and say, he's just doing things the way we've always done things. He's using something evil, this power of Beelzebul. Yeah, he's done something good. And yeah, maybe he's helped the situation, but this is not good, they think. Because he's deployed these powers in accomplishing this good. A lot of times people ask as they read this passage, what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? As I consider the fullness of this passage and everything that's going on, it seems to me, whether they realize it or not, they are accusing God of deploying evil, directly deploying evil in order to accomplish something good. They cannot recognize goodness for itself, and thus they speak against it. They are blaspheming in this moment. Yes, I do believe that they can come to their senses and be forgiven, but in this moment, their hearts are so hard that they can't just open their eyes and see this is good being used for good. Instead, they have to attribute it to evil. Again, because that's the world in which they lived. And it's the world in which we live, isn't it? Where far too often we justify evil so long as down the road we can say, well, maybe something good came of it. How many times in our daily lives have we thought, you know, maybe I don't have to be completely honest in this situation because it might protect somebody, it might protect me. The truth here will be hard to bear and hard to handle, and it's hard to accept. It makes somebody uncomfortable, it might make me uncomfortable. And this lie in this moment, it's not going to do any great harm. There's not going to be any great injury. And so I will take the truth and I will manipulate it and twist it in a way that it's more palatable. Because after all, the end will justify me telling a lie in the moment. Or how often do we see things that take place in the world or in society and we think, you know, yeah, stealing in general is wrong, but that person there, they had a great need. They were suffering, and that person over there, they had more than they need. And so, you know, in this situation, it all works out. They're not harmed over here, and they're helped over here. And before you know it, you begin justifying something that God would never justify. And it might sound extreme, but in modern minds, how often do we justify murder? For the sake of comfort, financial stability, not disrupting somebody's way of life. In our society, sometimes people call it choice. You know, this life that potentially would come into the world, it would cause, you know, it would just make things difficult, and there would be harm, and people's personal financial situation might be less secure. And so a life, and now millions of lives over the past 40 plus years, have never been able to take their first breath. Why? Many times it's justified because it would be materially disadvantageous to somebody's personal situation. And you know, if you pay attention to the news, which you've heard me say, don't pay too much attention to the news, there's been a recent situation where some in our government have justified the murder of a journalist. Because if we did anything or said anything about it, it would hurt our interest. We know what that's saying. It would disrupt maybe the American way of life. But at what point does one life, or millions of lives, does taking that life away justify my gain? It never does. Never. Ever. Some people will say, but that's the world in which we live. It is the world in which we live. It was the world in which Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. But what's Jesus' point? This is not the way that my kingdom operates. He tells them, my kingdom has come before you in this moment. As I use good to accomplish good, my kingdom is never about evil for the sake of good or justifying any form of evil. And so neither should we as his people justify evil for the sake of good. But on the flip side, as you continue in this passage, Jesus is going to speak to goodness for the sake of evil. Skip down to verse 34. In receiving and thinking about the accusation against him, he tells them, he calls them, he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? I think Jesus here is, in a sense, expressing amazement. But he's acknowledging that these people, yeah, sometimes they speak good. Sometimes they do good things. But what he's amazed by is they have evil hearts. But yeah, sometimes even people with evil hearts, sometimes they do some good things. Jesus often acknowledged that the Pharisees and the most religious among him did some good things. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Many, many times he will speak of good things that these people did. But especially beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he exposes why they did good many times. He says, you often do good things. You are tempted to do good things. Why? To be seen by others. That's doing good, but why are you doing it? You're not doing it for a good cause. You're not doing it for a good reason. You're not doing it for the sake that it is good in and of itself. You're doing it for self-glory and self-promotion. Now, I don't want to get into the comparison game, but in some ways I believe that doing good for evil's sake might be even more spiritually dangerous than doing evil for good's sake. And the reason why is, you look at something, you say, this is a good thing. I can say, you know, everybody's looking at me and they say, Blaine, look how charitable Blaine is. Look how religious Blaine is. Look how often Blaine shows up when the church doors are open. Look how involved Blaine is in all these good things. And outwardly, I could be doing some very good things. But what if I do those things for self-glory, to look good before others? What if I do those things maybe to spite somebody else? Sometimes we can do good for that reason, can't we? To put somebody else in their place. And sometimes we do good things, Jesus also recognizes in the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we do good things, why? So we get something good in return. I scratch your back so you can look out for me. None of these reasons are doing good for good's sake, but by appearance, and even maybe sometimes in effect, there are good things that come from it. But the reality is, the more we experience, the more we practice doing good for evil's sake, what does that do to us? Have you ever thought about that? The more I do good for the wrong reasons, the more I do good to get something in return, to be seen, to spite, what does that do to me? And really, what does that do to other people? It makes us numb to pure goodness, doesn't it? It turns us into a cynical people, where if I'm doing good for some ulterior motive, I think, well, you must have an ulterior motive when you do something good. Yeah, Rich, he's done some good things, but I'm sure Rich has an angle. He's trying to get something out of this. I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to assume the worst in Rich because, well, I operate that way, and that's the way the world operates. And so we begin to ascribe ulterior or false motives. We don't assume or presume the pure goodness of others, and we look at everything through cynical and skeptical eyes, and that's what Satan wants us to do, isn't it? He wants us to be able to look at when there is good, just like with these people. Here's something good before them. They're like, yeah, there's got to be more to this story. We have to guard against that within ourselves. Have pure eyes that long for goodness. Have pure eyes that desire goodness. And have pure eyes that give other people the benefit of the doubt when it comes to doing good and being good. And certainly we should never ever, as God's people, do good for some ulterior motive, but have God's heart of purity. And so the world often mixes and confuses good with evil. With that being the case, what's the solution? What do we do? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that as well in Matthew 12, that we do good for the sake of goodness. We do good for goodness's sake. Read with me verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Going back to what Jesus says about a house being divided against itself cannot stand, he says, just be consistent within yourself. If you're going to be a bad tree that produces bad fruit, just be that tree. If you're going to be a good tree that produces good fruit, then be that tree. And obviously, he certainly wants all people to be the good, to be the healthy tree. As we've thought about the Holy Spirit this year, how do we know if we have the Spirit and that he continues to work within us? Well, any farmer can tell you. Any gardener can tell you. Look at the fruit that's being produced. Look at the fruit that's being produced first in your own life. And sometimes, yeah, it's okay to recognize in others there's dangerous and harmful fruit being produced. Go back a few pages to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Again, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will say there, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is the person who's divided within himself, who cannot stand you. They look good, but inwardly they're not. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus here is speaking about evaluating the fruit of other people. Being aware of those who are dangerous, who wear sheep's clothing, but you know there's destruction like a wolf waiting in its tracks. But we also can take that principle and look at ourselves. And we also need to realize there are other people watching us. We say, you know, these Pharisees here in Matthew 12, everybody would say, hey, these are the religious people. These are the people doing all kinds of good stuff. What was the fruit they were producing? We are the ones that a watching world is observing whether or not we're producing good or bad fruit. Many people today who don't want to give Christ or Christianity consideration, what will they say? It's sort of like what Gandhi used to say. I like your Christ, I just don't like what I see in those Christians. Sometimes when the world looks at those who call themselves followers of Christ, they say, we don't see good fruit. And Jesus himself would say, you should be able to. And it's fair to be evaluated. And he says, be good. Why? Because it's good. Do good because it's good, because it's the right thing to do. But what if I don't get anything out of this? Those who live by the Spirit recognize that goodness is its own return. As soon as we start saying, well, this hasn't gotten me anything financially or materially or socially, I haven't climbed any ladder, more people don't respect me, that's not what it's about. The fruit isn't always in material or financial terms. The fruit in itself is goodness. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, part of that fruit is goodness. That is its own gain. That is its own reward. And being made more like a perfectly good God, that's one of the greatest benefits of all. To have that purity and that goodness flowing through me and guiding me. But if you believe these passages, you know that doing good, it does make a difference. As you read Matthew 12, did Jesus make a difference in this passage? You better believe it. First, it made a difference to the one. Let's say that there were thousands of people. It probably wasn't that big of a crowd, but let's say there were thousands of people in this moment. And thousands of people, they look at Jesus and they say, you're not from God. A lot of his critics would say, look how much good you really accomplished here. Nobody believes in you. In fact, some people hate you even more after what you've done today. And I'm sure some people hated Jesus even more after what they saw in Matthew 12. But if that's the conclusion we come to, we forget about the one. The recipient of God's goodness, the recipient of the power of the Holy Spirit, and the one who had been touched by God in the flesh himself. But I believe that there are other people in this moment who were touched, especially Jesus' disciples. I'm sure they were left this day scratching their heads, as they often were, when they saw Jesus do the good things that Jesus did. In the moment, they might not have totally understood it, but as they receive the Holy Spirit, especially on the other side of Pentecost, I'm sure the events of this day made more and more sense to them. And they, as they went into the world, you know what they did? They did good. They did the good things that their Savior and Master did. They spread His goodness throughout the world, and more lives were touched. When we do good for the sake of good, when we do good with no ulterior motive, when we do good not expecting anything in return, when we do good not seeking our own glory, people notice it. Not everybody appreciates it, but they notice it because it is convicting. Doing good for the sake of good convicts hearts because you recognize that is different than what we see often in the world. It's not justifying evil to accomplish a good end, and it's not using good with false motives. It is just goodness in its pure and complete form. And it opens eyes. And sometimes, it opens hearts. And for us, when we do good for the sake of good, you know what we have? we have the assurance that the Spirit is doing His work in our lives, because part of the fruit of the Spirit, after love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, is goodness. We want that fruit. We grow by that fruit. And we are blessed to be able to share that fruit with those who are on the receiving end of our goodness as well. Just as Christ's goodness changed one man's life on this day in Matthew 12, the goodness of our Lord and Savior can change your life today as well. Whatever your situation is, wherever you find yourself, no matter who we are, no matter where we've been, none of us are completely good. That's why we need Jesus and His Spirit, so that we can get back to the good and the goodness that God is and that He desires for us. This morning, if you've never come to Christ and you've been touched by His goodness, you recognize that He alone can heal and save you from your sins. You need to give your life to Him this morning. Be washed with Him to have your sins cleansed in the waters of baptism. To come up as a new person, receiving the Spirit, looking for and wanting to live by the goodness of God. For those of us who are followers of Christ, let us do good for no other reason than it is good. It comes from God. It's who He calls us to be. If you need help in your walk in any way this morning, we encourage you either to meet with an elder in our library after worship, or maybe at this moment to come forward while we stand and sing.